Good morning. Again, hopefully you're not tired of my face yet this morning. No. I can't help but say, God said, pray without ceasing. There's always something to pray about, isn't there? Like every day has its millions of things we could be praying for. But we're this morning going to be continuing discussing spiritual things with any luck. This will be our last day discussing the spiritual thing before we start talking about the actual gifts themselves. I highly doubt I'll get there today, but hopefully by next week. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, we'll start reading over these verses. I'll recap where we've been, and we've got some more places to go on the topic. So as you're turning there, I'll open us in a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, again, we are so grateful to be here this morning. We never know what each day will bring, and I'm thankful knowing that we are safe and secure in Christ by faith alone, so that no matter what happens, we are still in Christ, and that everything gets worked out for good somehow, and every one of these ailments somehow also tends to turn into a ministry opportunity. I pray for those who are suffering physically, which I think includes everyone. But Father, you know what our ailments are. I do pray for enough strength and fortitude to keep on going, that we may live out what we should as your ambassadors in Christ, ready and willing to share the gospel. It's comforting, Lord, reading those verses where even with Paul and his thorn in the flesh, that he said that when I am weak, then am I strong. Lord, we are weak and infirm in these earthly vessels, and yet you are so strong and powerful, working mightily through us, taking down those strongholds, those thoughts that are holding people back from trusting in what you've done through Jesus Christ. So help us to make every day count for your glory and honor, and may you guide us by your Spirit in what you'd have us to learn today and really every day. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 says, can you hear me now? Okay. Good thing we got two microphones on. This will be better. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. This is the verse that we've been stuck on for a few weeks because God himself says to these saints, I don't want you ignorant of spiritual things. I want you to know about them. And I brought up before that it's hard for us to completely understand spiritual things with these physical bodies. However, we can spiritually discern things with the mind of Christ. I think I'm going to turn to that passage in chapter 2 here at some point this morning. But he wants us to know about spiritual gifts. The reminder in verse 2 says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now we've had lots to say on this subject before I've even gotten into the next, what is it, four verses that speak of the actual gifts themselves. As a brief recap, I actually mean it this time, here's four bullet points that we've been over. Prophets under the law had a requirement. They had to be 100% accurate or they would be put to death. It's a pretty tall order, to borrow a phrase from today. But, however, God would allow signs to come to pass when there were false prophets. And why was that? God said to prove your own hearts. Okay, so once more, I have said this so many times, it's not the sign, it's the message. Okay, There are supernatural things going on all over the place, spiritual powers that we might not understand until glory. But what's the message being proclaimed? Because to be healed, who wants that one all the time? Just by a word, or like it says in the book of James, let an elder come and anoint you with oil, pray over you, and you're healed. That's it. I don't think anyone would keep their hands down if I asked who would want that today, right? But that's not the point, because these bodies are temporary. The point is, and what I think is interesting, that God even mentioned that in 1 Corinthians 5, to that one person who had his father's wife, right? The fornication that not even the Gentiles would go near, at least in that day. There's a lot of weird stuff going on today, but let's not get into that. But he said, hand him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul may be saved. Isn't that interesting? Because when you think about it, when this body gets broken or scarred or whatever, my first thoughts are, Lord, help me. In that moment of my flesh not being able to care for myself, my dependence, if there was any on my flesh, shifts to the Lord. Right? And so that, I'm not sure I can say I can take joy in infirmities, like Paul says, but I still, at more often than not, at least, I'll give myself that, get excited about it, because somehow God is going to show himself strong. Just like I mentioned, I believe that's 2 Corinthians 12, where he says that then when I am weak, then am I strong. You can look that up on your smartphones if you like. Somewhere Paul says it, but it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we go through these periods where we may be weak in the flesh. We don't have to be healed and have our best life now, because our best life is yet to come. That doesn't mean I don't grieve for those who are suffering. I'm still going to pray for you all. I do pray for you all, and pray for those that are hurt, pray for healing, but also for that peace that passes understanding, because that covers all of it. The other things we had talked about is that the beast of Revelation, or the capital A, Antichrist, will be showing signs and wonders and things during the tribulation period. So there are lying signs and wonders going on. False prophets and signs have been in the world from the beginning. And like I've been asking most weeks, the question, self-examination is, where's my heart at? Right? And if we truly trust in God, we don't need signs, because we know what he says. We are in Christ and have all spiritual blessings in Christ by faith alone, apart from works. We are complete in Christ, and I'll probably bring that verse up again. But our faith is not in the sign, it's in that message. And that's been the most reiterated point, I think, over the last couple of weeks. I will share this as well. This is my personal experience, so you can take that for what you will. But I have never seen someone who rightly divides and understands the word of truth and the revelation of mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God, speaking in tongues, performing miraculous healings, whatever, any of that. However, the opposite is true. Those that are performing the signs don't get it. Hopefully you understand what I'm saying. The point that I'm really trying to make is this revelation of mystery far exceeds any of these signs, what they can do for us. Because I could be healed of my digestion for now, but then my back goes out like it did today, or yesterday, really. Or, you know, then somebody rear-ends me, like happened to Brother Bruce here. So, you know, we never know what's going to happen. If we had those signs, we'd have a full-time job doing that every day. But that's not the case. The revelation of the mystery is far greater. Knowing who we are in Christ is far greater. That message is the best news we're ever going to have until we get to see all things made brand new. So my encouragement then is to what God says here, not be ignorant of spiritual things. Commit ourselves to seeking out what is that truth. Ask the author of his word. First and foremost, I'll share everything I can. I will hold nothing back. You can take that one to the bank. But I don't know everything, and he does. So go to him first. So we've asked ourselves the question, now, why is this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it starts off talking about spiritual gifts and not being ignorant, but then talks about, you remember you were carried off to these idols that couldn't speak and worshiping them as if they created you? And we went back in the Old Testament in Jeremiah. I took two passages there where God says, why don't you pray to your stocks and stones? Right? Because I just think it's funny how that's phrased. But that's what people are doing. And today they still have spiritual guides or things like that where they'll pray to rocks and to wooden figurines. It blows my mind, but it still happens today. Okay? Even after the revelation of the mystery. But then it has this passage about the Holy Spirit and Jesus, how that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed, nor can they say Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. So why is that there? Well, I've given a couple of speculations about that. Is that we're going to see that many of these Corinthians are performing a lot of these gifts. And they're coveting one another's gifts. And there may be some that are just doing them without actually having them. Right? And that's why this phrase might be here. He's saying, if you're speaking in the Spirit in another tongue, you're not going to say Jesus is accursed or that vice. You cannot even say Jesus is Lord without, you know. So there's some speculation about that. But I'll try to go over somewhat briefly other passages that we've looked at. 2 Thessalonians 2, you don't have to turn to these. I'm just going to go over them. This is the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, and the son of perdition. And he talks about all these lying signs and wonders. And he's going to deceive many because they loved not the truth. Right? They received not the love of the truth. Therefore, God will send them a strong delusion that they might believe the lie and be damned. Right? It was their choice, and God just gives it to them. These would be unbelievers, obviously, then, in the tribulation period. We also looked at passages in Matthew, where, as in Matthew 24, where God, Jesus himself says that there's going to be many signs and wonders, that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived, if it were possible. So they won't be, but you get the idea that those signs and wonders are so powerful that those in the flesh just cannot help themselves. They are given over to that strong delusion. We also looked at false prophets, and there are a lot of passages in our Bibles about false prophets. I looked in Acts 8, that was Simon, right, where he proclaimed himself to be some great one, and people flocked to him and said, this must be a man of God. Look at all the cool stuff he's doing. But then Philip, yeah, this is where I got all in my own vernacular type of thing. But Philip comes along and he starts doing signs and wonders and says, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, be baptized, believe the gospel. Right? And that's his gospel message because the kingdom was coming to Israel. They were on the cusp, of that last 7-year period going into that kingdom time. Okay? And so many believed on him and were baptized, but they had not yet received the Holy Ghost. So Peter and John received message that there's people in Samaria that believe. So they come to Samaria, they lay their hands on those that believe, they receive the Holy Ghost, and apparently signs following, because God said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Right? So to us, there is no confusion about what's going on. To those that reject that the second half of Mark should not be in your Bibles, they are confused. But that is part of our Bibles, and it lines up completely with what God was doing with mankind at the time. So then Simon sees this, and he says, I want that power. I'll give you money. And Peter calls him out on that, says, your heart's in the wrong spot. You change your heart. You pray to God, and you do this. But Simon comes back with, like, no, you pray. Now, so it's kind of hard to understand where his heart is at. From that passage, I interpret that as he never trusted, really. He believed that God was real, sure, but he didn't actually, like, how do I say that? He never sincerely trusted in God from the heart. Right? It was just a superficial or head knowledge type belief. He believed it to be true, but didn't actually trust him, if you understand what I'm trying to say. Later on in Acts 13, there was another sorcerer called Bar-Jesus, or son of Jehovah who saves, right? That's what Jesus means, Yeshua, I think, in the Hebrew. It'll be a fun day. He withstood Sergius Paulus, who was interested. He heard about the gospel, the grace of God. Paul was running around preaching with Barnabas and somehow found out and wanted to hear about it. So he sent for them. But this Bar-Jesus, who was also called Elymas, that's his Arabic name, which means wise, and names can mean things. That's why I look at name meanings every now and again, especially when God says something like, your name will now be. I think that has a pretty important meaning. But here, so this guy withstands him, withstands Paul, who's preaching, obviously, the gospel of the grace of God, the truth. And so Paul then gives him a name by the Holy Spirit, because it said Paul, Saul, who was called Paul, which is fully the Holy Ghost. So this is God working through Paul, said, thou child of the devil. All right, so he tells him what the truth is. You are working for Satan. Now you're blind for a season. And this Gentile's getting saved. It's quite the picture for the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul, where he was sent to the Gentiles, especially when you line that up with Romans 11, where Israel, as a nation, will be blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So there's always going to be just a remnant of believers in Israel, even today, until that tribulation period is done and all Israel shall be saved. Okay, so just an interesting picture we read there in Acts 13. Then there was the soothsayer in Acts 16 who brought her masters much gain. But that soothsayer, even by the fall or the unclean spirit, was preaching the correct thing. Right? They're preaching, or they're saying that this Paul is preaching Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God, or some such. But Paul recognized that as an unclean spirit. And that's what grieved him, so he exercised it by the power of God. Okay? So, right message, but wrong spirit. And so that was a problem, as we would understand that God wants all men saved and come to know the truth, and not be indwelt by any unclean spirits, any spiritual wickedness. In Galatians, we looked at this one, where Paul has about, five verses of praise of God? And then a whole bunch of rebuke for those in Galatia. Or I marvel that you are so soon removed to another gospel, which is not another. Like you are believing a false doctrine, a doctrine of devils, as it says in 1 Timothy 4. Okay, so they were that there was false prophets going on all throughout Galatia. And there's false prophets today. Yeah, I tried to go through all these passages and call out how some of those things, if not all of them, are still occurring in some form today. So we ought not to be ignorant of spiritual things so we can recognize the lies and stay grounded in the truth. Because if we fall prey to these lies, or if we remain ignorant when we discover the truth, and this is my personal experience, is that I encountered so many lies growing up within the church. Now, when I discovered the truth, I had quite the plethora of emotions going on. I was extremely angry and yet joyful. I don't know how to explain it more than that, because I was angry at the lies, not necessarily the people, because they were duped by the lies. I don't know where their heart is. If they're outside of Christ, then God judges them, right? We judge within, just like it says in chapter, 6 here in 1 Corinthians. When they're going to law. Yeah, so that's chapter 6. That we ought to help each other, right? Share the truth and love, help each other to stay on that straight and narrow path, if you don't mind me using that term, but to walk as a saint should in Christ, in other words. So anyway, I got brought up in all these lies, but when I discovered the truth, there's so much joy there. And so what I want us to do is to erase that ignorance. Again, that's the whole point of this entire series. Whenever we started, Mark can give us the exact number at some point, but it was months ago now, but it's to erase ignorance of what does God say? Or conversely, what doesn't God say that some people say he does? So dealing with spiritual things, there's a lot of lies going on, particularly around gifts and gifting. But I did bring this back to 1 Corinthians 10:20, where they had written to Paul and asked him a question about what about those things offered unto idols? It's good meat. Can't we just eat it anyway? You know, or some such like that. I don't know the actual question that they asked. But Paul says, yeah, it's just meat. We all have knowledge, but charity is going to make the difference here. Hey, those things are the Gentile sacrifice. They sacrifice to devils, and you should have no part in that. So if what you do is going to break their conscience or harden their conscience toward idolatry, don't do it. Right? And that was the point there. We have to determine ourselves, where are we going to draw our lines in the sand? Right, that proverbial line in the sand. If someone does such and such, and it could be any sin, which is a long list of stuff, right? Where do I draw that line and stand firm on what God says? Right, and obviously that's going to take knowing what God says, and I could talk the rest of our time about that sort of thing. But just to be prepared about that, there's plenty of cultural issues which ought not to be issues if we all embrace the truth, but it is what it is. So we need to be prepared to say, no, this is what God says, this is what I believe. And yeah, there might be some repercussions that go along with it. I've lived some. I did point out that the giftings were at least different in audience concerning the body of Christ and the nation of Israel. We looked at Matthew 10 and Luke 10, where Jesus sent out Jews to Jews performing those signs and preaching the message of the kingdom. Jesus did signs himself to prove himself. Those works bear witness of him that he sent of God. And that was in John 10, so chapter 10 seems to be the theme. Matthew 10, Luke 10, John 10. That's where they asked him plainly, tell us plainly if you are the Christ. And he said, I already did. He didn't listen. So it's a heart problem. It's not an evidence problem. And that's one thing I warned against too. Don't get stuck in arguments about evidence. Evidence is not the problem. Somehow, bring it back to the gospel and just leave it at that. Because we can talk until we all pass out about evidence, and it won't change a thing. It's God's word and his spirit that will do the changing. Then we talked about Mark 16, those signs shall follow them that believe. One of those things was that they will drink any deadly thing and it will not harm them. We looked at Revelation 8, where a star will fall from heaven and turn fresh water into wormwood. And I get to laugh about that now because I'm on a supplement of wormwood to try and clear my digestive issues. It's pretty foul. I will say that. But yeah, there's a point to these signs for the Jews. And it's to witness that their kingdom is coming. And you think about what's going on in Revelation, how that 144,000 will be sealed and will not be harmed whatsoever. And there will also be a remnant of Israel, believing Israel, that will supernaturally be protected. You read about that, I think it's in chapter 12 with the sign of the woman and the dragon. They'll be supernaturally protected just like the Exodus period are taken care of. Right, because at that time, they will not be able to buy or sell without the mark. So how are they going to live when they will absolutely not take the mark? And that catches us up to more content for today. I have to bring up this silly point. I heard it just a couple of times. But some legitimately are confused, so let's talk about it and not condescend. Which I was tempted to do, I will confess. But some argue that Paul, since he had the same gifts as Peter and the 12, that Paul and the body of Christ are going to go through the tribulation period because those gifts were for Israel in an earthly crisis. That's the point, an argument that's made. And they cite this. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 12, Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. I'm not going to go into the context here. Oh, well, since I am in this passage, verse 9, where Jesus says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." That was what I brought up before. Not sure I'm quite there yet, because this is hard. But God is good. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you. And this is the point I'm getting at. And what is cited. It says, "For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." All right? So the same signs were done by Paul as the 12. Isn't that what that says? I don't deny it, but I will deny that means the body of Christ is going through the tribulation period, because there's too much scripture that says otherwise. And even one passage should be enough. I'm not going to get into it too much, because I'd rather talk about the next passage, which a lot of people stumble over. But when you read through the book of Acts, that book of transitions, this historical book, how the focus in the early chapters is certainly Israel and the kingdom coming for Israel and to Israel, how that Peter and the 12 ministered to Israel with the message of the gospel, the kingdom coming. I always cite in Acts 10 when Peter himself says to Cornelius, the Gentile, "It's not lawful for me to be here, but the Holy Spirit told me, so I'm here. Now, what do you want?" Yeah, I don't know if he was upset about this or what, but that's kind of what I get out of that passage. The point is, Jews were not willingly to associate with Gentiles, and that was under the law. That was a true thing, because inevitably they'd be corrupted by the Gentiles and commit spiritual fornication, idolatry. But Cornelius wanted to believe in God. He trusted in God and his house. You read that passage, he gathers everybody. Like, you all have got to hear this. And when you think about it, we all should have that zeal. So anyhow, there's that passage, and then also in Acts 15 and Galatians 2, where Peter, Paul, James, John, they share the right hands of fellowship, that Peter and the apostles were to go unto the circumcision and Paul unto the uncircumcision. I might have to sit down. This is getting hard. You happen to have a chair or something? Appreciate that. It's just causing all sorts of, not pain, it's like coming over to my gut and making me uncomfortable. But when I'm weak, then I'm strong, right? Thank you for that. We will not be going through the tribulation period, I can assure you, based on all those scriptures and a verse that also deals with ignorance, 1 Thessalonians 4, a passage where we will get caught up to Christ one day, maybe today, hopefully today. But I wanted to also read through where Peter himself says, the reason we are not entering into our kingdom promised to us now is what God's doing through Paul. So I'd like to turn to 2 Peter to read that. 2 Peter 3 and really the whole chapter. Second Peter 3, verse 1 says, "This second epistle, beloved, now write unto you, and both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord our Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And we've got those today, too. Now, Jesus isn't coming back for a while. Let's just live for today. You know what? He could be back today. So let's make the most out of every day. Verse 5, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. All right, 2 Peter 3. Where was I? Oh, verse 5, where Kent Hovind lovingly says that they are dumb on purpose. He says, Peter is quoted to say for this, they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The world, again, global flood. But the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word, in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. And I want us to pay very careful attention to a very important two-letter word in this verse. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Did you pick up on it? Those little words can have a big, big meaning. It does not say a day equals 1,000 years, and 1,000 years equals a day. Because people have tried to jump through hoops and put the days of creation as 1,000-year period, or God is going to have exactly 6,000 years of earthly existence, because that lines up with the 1,000-year millennial reign, that's the day of rest. I don't know. I don't see God connecting those dots. To me, here it says that time doesn't mean anything so much to God as it does to us. It was a gift to mankind. In Genesis, the fourth day, the sun, the moon, the stars, they were given for signs and for seasons, for days, months, and years. So that was given for us to tell time. But God exists beyond that. Okay, He created time for us. He's outside of time. And so it doesn't matter to Him, because the very next verse says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There's another one of those instances where God repeats Himself, so we really ought to pay attention. That day is coming. It says, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. See, everybody's been looking for that from arguably day one. Remember how excited Eve apparently was when Cain was born? I've gotten a man from the Lord. Because God promised her, the seed of the woman, is going to bruise the seed of Satan. So we can speculate on that, but to me, I'd imagine she was very excited at that point. Where was I? 14? Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Act like you are a saint. Again, right? Verse 15, a very, very important verse in this entire passage. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So what did Peter just say there? Back in verse 8, when he says, be not ignorant of this one thing, that the Lord, days, time, doesn't mean the same to God as it does to us. Right? In verse 9, he's not slack. He's just willing that everyone should be saved. And in verse 15, you should account that long-suffering as patience of God because of what our brother Paul has written. Isn't that exactly what it says here in 2 Peter? He's saying, you guys need to understand that God is offering grace and peace to the entire world right now, and our kingdom's coming right after that. Right? So when you put all these pieces of the puzzle together, you read through Acts and you see that transition of Peter himself, the right hand of fellowship to Paul and to Barnabas and Titus at the Jerusalem Council, as it's commonly known, as that that he agreed, yes, that message needs to go out to the nations, but the circumcision, Israel, we still have a hope to look forward to as well. They're going to be resurrected, serving as priests in Israel during that millennial reign. Hey, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So we should understand these spiritual things too. God made these promises, and they're going to happen. Okay? So I just wanted to at least read through that. I suppose I could finish the chapter. It says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of wickedness, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So even for them and for us today, like Demas is recorded to have been doing, is we can walk in the Spirit, we can walk as a saint should in Christ and growing in grace and truth, but at some point decide, I love this world, and start being worldly. Right? Because that's exactly what Demas did. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world, is what it says, or maybe it just says present world in 2 Timothy. So, in a long answer to that question that was posed by just a select few, Paul and the body of Christ are not going through the tribulation period because of passages like this or Daniel 9, which says that these 70 weeks are for Israel and Jerusalem, very specifically. Okay? And the countless other passages, I suppose somebody could count them, where Paul says, we are not children of wrath, we are children of light, or we're not children of the day, we're children of light. We're not children of wrath, we're children of God. Right? There's very black and white distinction there to know that we are no longer under law, under condemnation, under wrath, in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins. That's not our identity anymore. The moment anyone trusts in what Jesus did for them on the cross of Calvary, his blood paid for their sins in full, they're in Christ, they have life, child of God, all spiritual blessings, and nothing can take them away from them. That's awesome. This is the blessed hope that we have. And not only that, but we'll get caught up together. We'll have a brand new body, one that will never fall apart. Mine is doing right before your eyes. And we'll just joy together every moment forever with Christ in person. Man, that's going to be awesome. So we have that to look forward to, not the tribulation period. Now to get back on topic. So these spiritual gifts spoken of in... I have to read this note that I wrote because I thought it was witty and funny. It says, we have a blessed hope, not a bleak outlook. As if we are told we are going through the tribulational period, I don't think God would have used the term blessed hope. And that's a very scary time indeed. But, okay, so then the purpose of the spiritual gifts... I've brought this up before in 1 Corinthians 12, is to establish the body of Christ. Right? Because the sign was there to prove the message. The message was with Paul. Paul performed those signs and wonders in front of Peter, James, and John, and all of them, so they knew God was working with him. Okay? And so that would be one of the reasons that they gave unto him the right hands of fellowship, that you know they should stick to the circumcision. Paul, Barnabas, Titus go unto the Gentiles. And so that was to establish the body of Christ. It's the same Holy Spirit in Paul that was in Peter. However, now it's a different operation. Right? We read that in 1 Corinthians 12. There are different gifts or something like that, but there are different operations, but it's the same Spirit. Right? So God's going to work differently through different people in Christ, but it's still all God doing that work. Don't lean forward. But at the same token, once the body of Christ then is established, there is no need for these gifts by and large anymore. Right? Because after all is said and done, these three things remain: faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is love, or the Old English will say charity. Right? It's that selfless, sacrificial type living, just deciding, I want you to benefit. Now, I'm not going to treat myself like, you know, completely neglect myself. Obviously, I'm just going to serve
you.
Because you are made in the image of God, I recognize that God gave life unto you. You are precious in His sight, and I want you to be saved and know the truth and to act like a saint should. Right? So that the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Right? Just like I quoted in one of the Timothys. Anyone find that verse yet? But that's the whole point of us studying to show ourselves approved unto God, is to live like that. Make it an everyday occurrence. But again, at some point, so all of these things are going to pass from the scene. We no longer will need tongues. We'll no longer need prophecies because we'll have the full word of God. The job of the prophet was that God would tell the prophet, here's my words. And then the prophet would say, hey, everybody, thus saith the Lord. Okay? But we don't need that anymore because his word is full. If someone claims to be a prophet, that would mean our Bibles are not full. Right? But very clearly, let's turn to Colossians 1. I've quoted this before. I probably haven't read it before. But it's always good to go over some things 1,000 times. Colossians 1, verse 24. Because if I back up further, we got to talk about the verse 23. Colossians 1, 24. Paul is the who here. If you back up just a few words, it says Paul. I am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, saints in Christ, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me, not to Peter nor anybody else. It was dispensed directly to Paul. We see that Acts 9, 22, 26. So this gospel was given to Paul, this dispensation to Paul, for you to do what? To fulfill the word of God, to complete it, to fill it up full. What is it? Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations. You won't find this in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Somebody knows a song, I think, that goes through all the prophets, but I can't remember it. You won't find it there. You won't even find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or Acts 1 through 8. Okay? But you will find it in Acts 9. Obviously through Romans, through Philemon, even if you want to argue, find it in 2 Peter 3 where we just read. Right? Because Peter said, listen to Paul for now. So this mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. For what purpose? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. What does that term perfect mean there in verse 28? Does it mean absolutely sinless and flawless? No. When we look at the term perfect in our Bibles, it means to be mature, to come to a completed end. The term there, for those interested, in the Greek is teleos. It's the, what is that term in our English? Adjective? I did not go to school for English. But it's the verb form Jesus on the cross. It is finished. Tetelestai. It's the verb form. Here it's whatever the other form is. But it's the same Greek term to come to that complete end. It's finished. So what the goal is to... Wow, I'm just going to quote this verse a million times today. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Okay. It's charity out of a pure heart. That's the goal of all of us in saints, to show ourselves approved. We should willingly live out Christ in us. Okay. There's similar wording in other passages, which I'm not going to touch on today. I'm already past time from what I thought I'd be. And I really want to actually start talking about the gifts next week. These spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 are highly discussed. This is a very hot topic in today's world. Pentecostalism, charismatics will continue to increase in popularity due to the gifts. It is very appealing to the flesh to be healed instantly, to do something cool like speaking another language, or like someone aptly mentioned, gobbledygook. because some people just make it up, and it's not the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working in them. But the gifts appeal to the flesh. It's a here and a now, and it's a really cool thing. Those gifts then are used for proof for what they do and what they teach. But again, it's not the sign, it's the message. What are they trying to teach? Typically, it's, I'll teach you how to do these signs. So what? What does that mean on the scope of eternity? Like I said before, I could be healed of one thing and get hurt the next day. You know, or I'll just perish the next day in some tragic accident. I don't want to think about that. But what's the point of being healed then, instantly? What profit does it serve? Where very clearly in 1 Corinthians 12:7 there, it says that these gifts are to profit with all. Okay? So the message is far more important than the sign, and our message is the glorious gospel, the grace of God. I get so giddy about it, I can hardly contain myself. You saw that this morning when I'm trying to talk about the everlasting covenant. Just kept transitioning. Look how awesome it is to be in Christ, right? But that should be our, maybe not to that degree, but it should be our mentality constantly to be willing and ready to share how good it is to be in Christ. Right, our focus should be to understand God's word and communicate it clearly. I don't want to shy away from passages like this one that are highly discussed, but talk about it. What does it say? What does it not say? So that we are very clear on our understanding. And boy, I tell you, there is a dire need in this world to really understand what God's word does say. That's why over the last few years I've been increasingly zealous with this one thought of erasing ignorance. And not that I can imagine I'll know everything at some point in this lifetime, but my goal is to help come alongside anyone and everyone and fill in whatever gaps they're missing that I can. Right, and as the body of Christ, they're going to do the same for me. You all are doing the same for me. You already have. Okay, so I'm not some awesome guy. I'm just another guy in the body of Christ. And we're all in this together. And now I promised you, I think at the beginning of this, about talking of holiness doctrine, or perhaps that was in the Sunday school. But the holiness doctrine, it takes a few different names, and some denominations will preach this, not all. But the idea is that you are saved if you live it. It's not the other way around. You are saved, then you live it. It's you live it, and then you must be saved. They think you're saved by your way of life. Okay, and I could give plenty of examples that counter that. But the gospel is not how you live your life. All things are lawful for me, right? Because we are in Christ. The gospel is I am free in Christ. I do not have to listen to sin anymore. I don't have to go after the lust of the flesh anymore. I can listen to the Spirit and do spiritual things and bear the fruit of the Spirit. I can choose to bear the fruit of the flesh, but I'm still in the Spirit because Romans 8, 38 and 39 is very clear that no creature can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord, in that the way I was talking there. Like, I can't separate myself. My best efforts cannot separate me from Christ. His Spirit's in me, sealed. I am sealed and going to heaven no matter what I do. Okay? However, there's still a right and a wrong. And I ought to live as a saint should, and part of being in the body of Christ is all the members, like I already said, come alongside and say, hey, you know what? The thing that you're doing there is not such a good idea. Now, there's better things, and you're better than that. So whatever the case may be, to encourage one another to walk in the Spirit rather than the flesh. I wanted, because this has been a topic that's been brought up before. Let me skim through here. Oh, man. I got like 20 minutes maybe if I do all of this. Let's just look at one. I'll cite the rest, and we'll talk about the gifts next week. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. This has been a topic I've discussed with a few of you. I've already said that the purpose of this series of messages is to erase ignorance, to spend time looking at what God says I would not have you ignorant of, and erase that ignorance in our life to lessen the burdens in our life. 2 Corinthians 4 says something pretty interesting. I'll start at verse 1 where it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we think not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And I've made it clear that that's my goal, is to just share God's word, what it is. Okay? Not to sugarcoat it, not to twist words around. And that's what he's saying here. I think it's in 1 Thessalonians. He said, I came unto you not with a cloak of covetousness. I just like how that's said. Like, I'm not hiding anything here. Right? There's no hidden agenda. I'm just telling you the way it is. Right? So that's what he's saying here again. But by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom, again, them that are lost, the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So not only do we bring up this topic of blindness, which I had wanted to talk more detail about, maybe we'll save that for next week, but look at what it says there in verse 5. We preach not ourselves. Those that preach the sign gifts, what are they preaching? Themselves, aren't they? Look at me. Are they not exactly like Simon in Acts 8, who's made himself some great one? And they, most of them want to sell these gifts in easy packages of $29.99 or whatever. So you can learn how to speak in tongues or heal the sick or prophesy or whatever. Can't learn spiritual gifts. You are gifted them, and you have them or you don't. That's a gift. If I give a gift to someone, I don't have it. It's been given away, right? It's not mine. I can't work for it and get a gift. That's called debt. I'm owed something. So it's just fundamentally flawed. Anyway, I just want to read the next two verses here. It says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Therefore, when I am weak, then am I strong. Despite my infirmities, I can still preach the gospel of the grace of God. Thank you, Lord, for that ability, at least today. Like I said, in verse Colossians 2:10, we are complete in Christ. If we're complete in Christ, what are we lacking? Nothing. We don't need a sign or a wonder or anything else. We are complete in Christ. When we have that knowledge, right, the revelation of the mystery filled up full, the Word of God, we don't need it anymore. We have the knowledge and the assurance that we are in Christ, Holy Spirit bearing witness unto us, like it says in Romans 8. Sorry, I'm starting to speed up a little bit here for time's sake. But I will say this, the flesh is going to desire a powerful experience. Right? And that's what gets sold in many churches. Come for the experience. Right? You'll see that even on the billboards outside occasionally. Experience God here. But where was that other thing I was going to say? The flesh might feel that, well, okay, reading this, it's not enough. I need to feel something. And again, that's the flesh reaching out for something more. Right? The Bible is not enough. You don't have to show your hands, but have you heard someone say the Bible is not enough? Because there's some big-name preachers out there that have said that. And there's also a series, which I'll actually call out, called Jesus Calling. Right? It's not enough to read the Bible. You need to have that experience, and so you write it down and you wait for the Spirit to move you or some such like that. People are going for this stuff because it's like, yeah, I want that experience. But that's the flesh reaching out. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Those in Christ can see the light and the darkness. That's dark. That is a doctrine of devils. You don't need that powerful experience. There is no fireworks display when one chooses to trust in Christ. There's a lot that happens in that moment, but it might not be physically manifest at all. Now, mine was rather lackluster. Some people have had quite the story of conversion. I don't have that one. I just finally broke down in my pride. Okay, and I wasn't healed instantly. Nothing instantly happened. I had to study the Bible like anybody else. I had to be taught by a whole bunch of people. I had probably had hundreds of other members of the body of Christ in my days. But anyway, we don't need something more if anyone says the Bible is not enough. That's a lie. The devils. Interesting to point out, the topic of spiritual gifts is only spoken of in this epistle. That should give us some indication of what's more important. And in how were the Corinthians described? You are babes in Christ. I have not yet been able to give you milk because you can't handle it. And you see how many times in 1 Corinthians, Paul's exhortation as a father to his children, grow up. You know, I want so much more for you. You're setting the bar right here, and for whatever reason you're satisfied, you should be up here. Right, so let's mature, let's grow in Christ together. And that's the point of us coming together and doing Bible studies on midweek or here as well. Man, yeah, there's so many good passages to go over yet. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, or 1, the whole chapter actually. Paul performs signs there, but they received his message as it was in truth, the Word of God. Okay? And so they latched onto it and were commended for three things. Imagine that. Faith, hope, and love. They weren't glorifying the signs. They were glorifying God and the message. This gospel's awesome. All right, so the church at Thessalonica is called a model example of the church because of that. Okay? Again, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We should not have to see spiritual or supernatural occurrence, we have more than enough evidence already from the creation of the world. God's real. It's not an evidence problem. It's a heart condition. I've already said they are gifts. They're not physical talents that may be honed. You cannot be trained in them. You just get them or you don't. Right? Because it's the same Spirit. It's the same God. I'm trying to point where it is, but it's the wrong page. It's the same God that works all in all. All right, 1 Corinthians 12. I'm trying to find that again. There's four other passages I want to talk about, but it's more of the same. So I think I've made my points, hopefully, that everything we need is in Christ Jesus. Just like how 1 Corinthians 12:6 says that there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Right, we see that kind of phrase of God filling up everything in several places. Colossians 3:11 is one of them. Ephesians 1:22-23 is another one, where Christ is all and in all. Philippians 2:13, which I can't even think of that one off the top of my head, but I think that's the one where it says it's God that both will or allows you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Right? So it's God working in us to desire to do what's right, and he empowers us to do it. By his Spirit working through us, as long as we don't quench it. Okay? So I think that about sums up the last four passages I was going to go through. So with that note, next week we'll actually talk about the gifts themselves. I just wanted to lay the ground apparently over 4 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks of spiritual things, just so we're on board with not... Because even those of us that have been in Christ for a while might be tempted to explore some doctrine going on with these gifts. Okay, I'll admit I was there for quite a while until I really understood rightly dividing the word of truth. So even when I was told that, I was still excited for the healing gift. Boy, did I want that one. I've been suffering for so long and still to this day. But one person just shared one thing, really brief. He says, well, we don't believe in those sign gifts today because we have something better in Christ. That was all she said, in that church. But that got me thinking, oh, okay, I want to check that out. So it doesn't take much. We don't have to be geniuses of every word in our Bibles, but just to share what God has given to us. Right? Every member here, every member everywhere, is an essential member of the body of Christ. And that is what the rest of 1 Corinthians 12 will deal with. So on that note, let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you for your grace and love in Christ Jesus. I am thankful for the completeness of him, thankful that we are safe and secure in him, thankful that you teach us every day what we need to know. Lord, it's such an honor to be in Christ by faith alone. We're so thankful that you made it so simple. Thankful, despite the infirmities of the flesh, we can glorify in these things because you are strong, you are powerful, and your word changes lives, changes eternity. So help us to share this truth in love and to share it accurately with those around us in love. Help us to restrain the flesh that may want to condescend and help edify everyone that we come into contact with. May you bring many into all of our paths of this life that we can witness to them of your truth, that they might be saved and get to know you and celebrate eternity together with us. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.